Congregation, have you ever heard of anxiety? Well, there is a certain kind of anxiety called separation anxiety. Maybe you've experienced that kind of thing yourself. As parents, you might experience it when, for the very first time, you're going to bring your little one to the nursery and you walk away. The next time, you only have to walk into the church halls toward the nursery, and they're already feeling that separation anxiety. It's a real thing. It's certainly a fearful thing for someone who is anticipating the death of a loved one as it is approaching, as indicated by the disease that is progressing. This anxiety about the knowledge of being separated from a loved one. Now the Lord Jesus here in the context is explaining to his disciples that he is going away. That he is going away from them. He says in chapter 16, verse 5, "And now I go away to him who sent me." In chapter 14, the first part, he also tells them that he is going away. He is going to his Father. And in this time, he understands what's going on in his disciples' heart. In chapter 16, we read in verse 17, in verse 6, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And so they are feeling this sorrow already, just the thought of Jesus leaving them and going back to heaven. But Jesus is a very sensitive and a loving pastor toward his disciples. And so he has this very extended conversation with them in the from chapter 13 through 17, including then the prayer that he has in their presence, in which he expresses in so many ways comforting things toward them to equip them for that time when he's going to be away from them. And one of the things that he says for them, to them, in order to help them in this time, one way in which he gives something of a remedy for this separation anxiety is with this phrase, "Abide in me." And while Jesus is in heaven and we are on earth, it is something that also is important for us in order to endure the time until he takes us to himself. Let's look at this phrase, abiding in Christ, looking at the meaning, the means, and the result. Jesus is here issuing a command, an exhortation to them, "Abide in me." What does that mean? Well, in a brief statement, we could say that he is here exhorting them to continue in fellowship with him. To continue in fellowship with him through his word and spirit. But immediately as we look at the context of chapter 15 where Jesus says this, there is something of a question that arises because he compares his relationship to his disciples to the relationship between branches and a vine. And he exhorts them in this comparison in such a way, as I say, a problem arises. That is, there is this implication, as it comes out in verse 2 and in verse 6, that there's a possibility that there would be a break in this relationship between himself and his disciples. He is comparing his relationship to his disciples with this connection between the branch and the vine. And it's a similar comparison to what the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 11 when he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles who come to faith, and the Jews, they were in the vine of the covenant stock, and they're cut off because of unbelief. And now the Gentiles are grafted in through faith. And then he talks about the possibility of the believers becoming arrogant and unbelieving, and they could be cut off again. And so there is this possibility of those who were in the either the olive tree or in, as we have it in front of us, in the vine, and being cut off. This presents the problem that I'm talking about. Now, does that mean that it is, after all, possible, contrary to our understanding of the doctrines of grace, as we have it in the summary of Tulip, that, after all, there is such a thing as a falling away of the saints? That believers can believe one day and sometime in their life that they become unbelievers and are cut off in their relationship to Jesus? Doesn't that seem to be the implication when Jesus says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." And so there is this awesome possibility that he presents of being cut off. No, it does not mean to contradict the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It does not mean that those who are true believers will fall away. But what Jesus is doing here is he is addressing the accountability that they have in their relationship to him. And he is exhorting them concerning their duty in relation to him. And in this context, also giving them comforts about it. So what he is emphasizing, first of all, is the necessity of a true faith in Jesus Christ. A true faith as opposed to an apparent faith. He is emphasizing here the necessity of a living relationship to him as opposed to just an outward, apparently religious relationship to him. He is emphasizing here the necessity of a continuing communion with him. Well, let's open that up, those three aspects. First of all, he is emphasizing the necessity of a true faith in him and not just one that looks like faith. You see, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is describing here the vine of the church, the gathering of the disciples, the visible church as it represents his body. And they are all gathered also by the influence of the word and the spirit. They're gathered into, just as this congregation is gathered together here. And we are one body of believers, at least one body of those who confess, as we have today, confessed the faith. But the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here, it must be a true faith. There are branches, and there are branches. The Lord Jesus here is describing, I am the true. Yes, he emphasizes that, doesn't he, in verse 1. I am the true vine. And of the branches and branches, he emphasizes there are those who are true branches, who are connected to him by a true living faith. And it's so necessary because without him, we cannot do anything. We cannot bear fruit, as he says in verse 4. We cannot live spiritually. We cannot do anything without him. There is such a necessity for a true faith in Jesus Christ. And the solution to all of the stumbling and all of the difficulties and all of the trials that we have is to renew this effort, to flee to him, to trust in him, to believe in him. In verse 5, Jesus makes very clear that his disciples are dependent on him. Without me, ye can do nothing. You cannot do anything. In fact, there is this mysterious sense in which they cannot even believe without that relationship to him. There's that mysterious relationship between the vine and the branch too, isn't there? What connects the branch to the vine? Well, there has to be something living inside in order for that bond to continue. If there isn't that exchange from the stalk to the branch and back and forth, then the connection will not continue. We cannot receive forgiveness without faith. We cannot receive any holiness, no progress in sanctification. We can do nothing without this living connection, which brings us to that second point, that there needs to be this a living connection as opposed to just an outward connection. It's not enough that we just come to church and that we warm a pew twice a Sunday. That's not enough. It's important. It's good. But that's not enough in order to certify and to confirm that you are a living and fruitful branch. That's not enough to give you the assurance that what Jesus describes in verse 2 is not going to happen to you. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that there are two kinds of children in the covenant. There are the children that are the children of the flesh, and there are the children of promise. And just as there were those two kinds of children of the covenant, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 9, so there are also two kinds of professing Christians. There are people that flock to Jesus and they follow Jesus through the valleys and hills of Galilee. And at one point, the majority left him and they followed him no longer. And Jesus even said to his 12, "Will you also go away?" There were two kinds of disciples following Jesus. And there were some who stumbled at his words and left him, but there were others, like Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So there's that true living faith that is needed if we are to have the assurance and comfort of being continual members of the congregation of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the vine of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to make an outward profession of faith. It's not enough just to be attending church or to be physically involved in the activities of the church. It's good to be close to the means of grace, indeed. It's good to be close to Jesus in the sense that we are as close as that we look like branches of the vine. But we need more than just the external relationship. There needs to be a living relationship to Jesus. Life is needed. Well, as we go on, we see that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing by this phrase, abide in me, the need for a continuing fellowship, a continuing communion, a communication with him. Abide in me. Stay, remain, persevere, go on and on in this relationship of communication and communion with me. This is a very important aspect of it, isn't it? That we not just look back on our life and say, you know, there was a day that I heard a sermon and I responded to that sermon. I made my decision for Jesus and, well, I remember that and so that's enough for me. No, what about today? Are you believing in Jesus today? Are you walking with Jesus today? Are you in fellowship with Jesus today? Have you heard his voice? Have you communicated with him? Has he heard your voice today? Have you spoken to him? I mean, it wouldn't be a good sign in a marriage for a husband and wife to be in some sense close to each other under the same roof, but that there's no communication at all. That there's no fellowship. No touching, no connection. I mean, you would look, if you went into that home and watched that relationship, you would say, there's something dreadfully wrong here. They are not in communion with each other. This is as much as a marriage breach. There's something broken. Jesus is saying to his disciples, even as he is announcing that he is physically going up into heaven and physically he will be distant from them, but he's exhorting this marvelous thing that is possible even while he is distant from them, that they be continuing to live in fellowship with him. Yes, that's possible. It is possible in this communion of faith. Faith causes us to be as close and as intimately related to Jesus in fellowship with him as though he were right next to us. In fact, it's even closer, as we'll see. Now, how does this happen? How, by what means is this abiding relationship nurtured in our, that we are looking at here? How does this happen? By what means? Well, first of all, he is exhorting and implying here, continue in the assembled fellowship of my disciples. Indeed, I just said that's not all there is to it, but it is one of the means, isn't it? It would not be a good thing for you to say, well, I'm still a Christian. I'm still a member of the St. Thomas Free Reformed Church, but not show up at all for church. Not show up for any of the fellowship meetings. Not show up for any of the Bible studies. To be living in distance from the congregation. And the Lord Jesus says to them, I have gathered my church together. It is my vine. It is my body, as the apostles described it. And he is saying, live in close fellowship with one another as the branches of my vine. Another thing that he's exhorting here, and he does this quite explicitly in the context, is that we continue in fellowship with his word. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word. What is he saying? He is saying you will continue to experience the forgiveness of your sins, the washing away of your sins through my blood as you are in fellowship with the word. Because the word is what promises this forgiveness. If any man sin, we have a mediator between God and man. We have Christ Jesus who will save us and cleanse us from all our sins. Abide in fellowship with my word. In verse 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. So he is saying, one of the means by which you abide in me is if my words abide in you. So he's saying something more intimately here. He is saying, do not just read the word or listen to the word, but cherish the word. Internalize the word. We read of Mary, especially took note of all the things that she had heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of her that she pondered these things and that she cherished them in her heart. We read about the blessed man of Psalm 1. How does he maintain that status of separating himself from the ungodly, of not sitting in the seat of the scorner, of not walking in the way of the wicked? How does the blessed man continue to do that? Well, the next verse tells us he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He's in the word. Why? Well, you know what that word meditate actually means? It actually means that he spends time murmuring over the word. Now, not in the sense of, but there's, like, as he's in the word, there's this mumbling sound. He's reciting it over and over. Why would you do that? Someone has said that you can memorize very much of scripture if you take several verses and you memorize them. You say them over in your devotion time, say them over to yourself or read them over 7 times, and then you repeat these words over and over to yourself throughout the day. Take them along with you. It's that kind of picture we have of the Psalm 1 man, that blessed man. He spends the day and the evening hours reciting the word of God over and over in his mind. Jesus is saying, these words of mine, they're so important for you in order to continue in fellowship with me. And it's in connection with this that he also promises the Holy Spirit, who will bring all my words to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken to you. Faith comes by hearing, you see. And hearing, faith is continuing and will continue and be nurtured and will abide by the word. Faith grows by the word. Faith is nurtured by the word in the early stages as the milk of the word, later as the meat of the word. Jesus recommends that we abide in him by means of having his words internalized, abiding in us. As we enter the new year and the life of the church is going to start up, is this one of your resolutions that you're going to be more involved in the word and to get the word inside of you? Because it's in this way that you will be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and continue to live in this fellowship with him. Another aspect of this means is that the Lord Jesus promises that as we make these efforts to abide in him, he will give his spirit to abide in us. Notice the two phrases together. Abide in me and I in you. Yes, he says, I in you. And yet he tells them he's going to go to heaven. Well, how can he abide in them? Is this something that we have to explain? Well, we go to the Lord's Supper and then these are the symbols of his body, and as we eat his body, we kind of internalize Jesus in some mystical way. No, that's not how we explain it. They are symbols. They are indeed means of communion with him. But how are we in communion with him internally, spiritually? By his word and spirit. And so, as we make use of the means, Jesus says, as you make these efforts, I will come to you. And I will dwell in you. It's like the phrase, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Yes, there's the sovereignty of God's work, but he exhorts us to exercise our responsibility, and he will meet us in that. In John 14, verse 16, he speaks of the Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. What a consolation in the face of Jesus having to go to heaven. Jesus will not be near them bodily, but the Holy Spirit will come and abide with them. The Spirit of truth, indeed, they will experience him by way of the truth of the Word of God, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. It may seem like he's talking in riddles, but what Jesus is saying here is, you know this Spirit that I'm talking about, the one whom I'm going to send, you know him because the Spirit is among them in Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down and dwelled upon Jesus. The Spirit is there already with them. But when Jesus goes up to heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will then be in them. The Holy Spirit will make their bodies his temple. That is an awesome concept. Have you thought of that? Have you thought of that as a true Christian, trusting in Jesus, that Jesus is actually living in your body through his Holy Spirit, making your body his temple? Well, a fourth aspect of this, the means, is that the Lord Jesus urges them to abide in him by means of prayer, that they persevere in prayer for him. He talks about praying in verse 7. And this is something that reminds me of his promise in Luke 11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children... Oh, we've just been through a season and you've given good gifts to your children. I don't think any of the children opened a box and saw a scorpion come out, right? Or some other dangerous thing. We give good gifts to our children. Well, Jesus uses that and he says, how much more shall your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And so how important it is that we be in prayer. And the disciples were in prayer on the day of Pentecost, praying for that blessing of the Holy Spirit because they were missing Jesus and they wanted Jesus to abide with them and to abide in their hearts. And so they were abiding continuing in prayer and supplication, and they were all together in prayer and supplication. You see, they were doing what Jesus exhorted them to do. And then the Holy Spirit came down to abide in them. Another aspect of this in which he exhorts them to abide in him is that he exhorts them to live out what he works in. The Lord Jesus gives them his word in their heart. He gives them his Holy Spirit. And then he exhorts them to live out what he has given and put in them. And what is one of the greatest motivations to live a life of love in obedience to the commandments of God? Yes, that's what he has in mind in verse 15, isn't it? The obedience to the commands. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for friends. So Jesus is saying, abide in me in this way, by having my words abide in you, and then living out those words, obeying those words. What a wonderful motivation it is. If you know that the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, and then to want to live for him. Lord, show me what thy will is for my life. And so he exhorts them to live out what he has worked in them. It's similar to the exhortation in Philippians chapter 2, where the apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Well, now, thirdly then, what will the result be? What will be the result as we make these efforts prayerfully and we look to the Lord Jesus for this grace and his Holy Spirit to persevere in the life of a Christian? Looking to him as he has died upon the cross as the great sacrifice for our sins. Loving with no greater love than anyone could ever love, that he gave his own life for us. We would say, how shall I express my gratitude to God for such great deliverance? What will be the result? Well, let's look at that. First of all, there will be a greater comfort, joy, and assurance relating to our salvation. There will be a greater comfort, joy, and assurance concerning our salvation. Verse 10, he says here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abiding, striving to abide in him by these means that he lays out. The fruit of it will be that you will continue to live in the fellowship of his love. Jonathan Edwards describes heaven that the atmosphere of heaven is love. In other words, if you're in heaven, it's like you're breathing. The very air is the air of love. What a blessed context to live in. You will abide in love. As much as you continue in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will continue in the fellowship of his love, just as he does. He sets himself as an example in this. He says, I obey my Father's commandments and I continue in his love. Another aspect is in verse 8. So you will be my disciples. By this he means that you will know that you are my disciples. And others will know that you are my disciples. You'll be known as my disciples. You will have the assurance that you are truly a disciple. And another reason why Jesus said this, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Did you think that Jesus exhorts these things of his disciples in order to make life miserable for them? No. Jesus wants them to participate in the joy that he experiences in his fellowship with his Father, that my joy may abide in you. In fact, that it may not just be a little bit of joy, but he says, my goal is that you increase and grow in the experience of this joy so that it just fills your heart. And that his joy would overflow. It makes prayer effectual, he says in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is not just an assurance that just whatever we whimsically ask for, we're going to get. No, remember, when his words abide in us, and they govern even our thinking and our prayers. And we take his words and his promises to him and we plead them humbly before him as we're living in fellowship with Jesus Christ and plead for his sake. He promises that he will hear and answer according to his grace. There will be effectual, fervent prayer. There will be greater fruitfulness, as he says in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much fruit. Isn't that something that you would really want for this year? This morning I asked, what would you really want before you die? Well, let me ask you, what would you really want this year? As a Christian, as one who does know that only comfort in life and death, wouldn't you say, oh, if I could only love him more, if I could only abide in fellowship with him more intimately, if only I could bear more fruit to his honor and glory and serve him with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. I get so often distracted. I get so often detracted from this. If I may only abide in Jesus more. Doesn't it make you want to pray as you go home today? Oh Lord Jesus, abide with me. Abide with me as I desire to abide with you. I have to caution you, however. I have to prepare you. The more you live in fellowship with Jesus, the more his words abide in you, the more you live according to his commandments, the more fervently you pray, and the more the love of the Lord overflows in your life and the joy of the Lord is manifest in your life, the more you will be made an offense in our culture. You will be offensive. No, not that we try that. We try to be as inoffensive and loving as possible. But we have to realize that this Jesus in this context, in verse 18, also prepares. And if we're prepared, then we're forewarned and we're forearmed. If the world hates you, know this, it also hated me. It hated me before it hated you. And if the world hates the master, you can be sure that if you are his disciple, abiding in fellowship with him, as a member of his body, as a branch, a living, fruitful branch of the vine, there will be persecution. But even though this may strip some things off of our life and may force us to have to put some things away. In fact, it may force us to have to sacrifice some things. Just take it as the Father's pruning. He wants you to bear more fruit. Take it joyfully. As the disciples did in Acts 4, verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they kept on abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit for his sake, even if it meant suffering for his sake. But they rejoiced in the midst of their suffering. And then as we live on, looking forward to the time that he comes again, we will give all glory to him. Herein, he says in verse 8, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Is that not the ultimate motive of our life? To glorify God and then enjoy him forever. Amen.